Good morning. Happy New Year. I hope you've had just a great holiday season, a good Christmas, and a good New Year. And I hope you're looking forward to this coming year. We are beginning a new series today. Our series is called Committed, and we're going to be looking at the mission and the vision that Jesus is giving us as a church as we walk into this new year. And we're calling it committed because, of course, commitment is a necessary quality to accomplish anything worthwhile. It has been said that commitment is the bridge between the vision that you have, the dream that you have for a preferred future, and the reality in which you live. And, of course, that's just part of the process, is being committed. You know, it is January, so the first thing I did, January 2nd, in the morning I got up and I went back to the gym. Of course, haven't been for a long time, but I joined a large group of people who figure January is the time to get back into the gym. And I went and realized it's been a long time since I've been there. And afterwards, when I was back in the locker room, it was early morning, I was changing and I was almost done. And, I was getting my shoes out of the locker. And while I was, there's an old gentleman standing there kind of watching, looking at my locker. And I kind of looked at him and he said, "That's my locker." I said, "Oh." My first thought was, "Oh, it's not just churches where people have their seat, right? It's like everywhere." He's like, "That's my locker." I said, "Oh." So I got my stuff out and I finished getting changed. And he said to me, "I've been coming here. I work out here all the time." He's an older gentleman. He's like, "I'm part of a group called the Wheezing Geezers." I'm like, "Oh, that sounds cool." And he showed me. He actually had a t-shirt with a logo on it. And then we chatted a little bit, and then his buddy came in. His buddy's quite an older guy. He's like, "Man, I'm sorry it's late. It's like 10 minutes. I searched the house high and low for my glasses until I realized I was wearing them." But he turned to me, he said, "But I'm allowed to do that because I'm 85. He said, "I am in pretty good shape for being 85. He said, "Because, you know, I've been part of the Wheezing Geezers for 20 years now. For 20 years, three times a week, we have come and worked out here." Now that's commitment, right? That's impressive. If I make 20 days, it'll be a miracle. And these guys, I mean, 20 years. And along the way, you could tell they developed an incredible friendship, right? I mean, there's something about sharing commitment and vision together, and that's what these guys had. You know, being committed to something over a period of time is the key to accomplishing it. And you know this. I mean, you make commitments in your life, some that you've kept, some that you haven't, some that you're maybe glad that you didn't, and others you're sorry that you didn't keep going. But the commitments that you've kept, the things that you've done, like ongoing over time, it's got real rich, doesn't it? I mean, friendships and careers and families and marriages and maybe, you know, you picked up an instrument or you're learning a sport or you're learning a language, and, you know, after that long time commitment, man, it gets rich, and there's a fulfillment, and there's a sense of joy that comes with those kinds of accomplishments. And that's not only true for us personally, that's true for us as a church. When we commit together to what God calls us to, when we say, "No, we're all in, we're going to do this thing that God has called us to," you know, well, there's challenges along the way. It's always hard when you commit to do something worthwhile, but over the long haul, it gets rich and beautiful, and there's this sense of fulfillment and accomplishment that comes with it. And so, and along the way as well, develops this deep friendships, this sense of camaraderie, this sense that we're doing this together. So this week, we're going to start this series. We're going to do it for the next 5 weeks, and we're going to look at committed to the mission and the vision that God has given us. And this week, we're going to start by talking about being committed to the mission. Every successful organization has a very clear sense of mission. They know this is why we exist, and this is what it is that we're seeking to accomplish. And in fact, the better that the people that are that part of that organization know that, the more likely they are to participate in that mission. And it's any organization, right? Police, right? Their mission, to serve and protect. Schools, their mission is to educate their students to prepare them for the future. The CRA, their mission is to take all of our money and their taxes, right? And pay for everything. There's all kinds of, doctors have a mission and their Hippocratic oath to bring healing into our lives. The military has a mission to protect the country. Businesses are famous for their mission statements, right? For the missions that they have. And some of the businesses that are particularly successful have really clear senses of a vision. Let me share with you some of the vision statements of some really well-known companies. Starbucks, this is their mission: to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time, right? When I come out of Starbucks, I feel inspired, but maybe it was the caffeine that was inspiring me, I don't know. But nevertheless, right, that's their mission. Tesla, you know, Tesla's building these beautiful electric cars, right? This is their mission: to accelerate the advent of sustainable transport by bringing compelling mass market electric cars to the market as soon as possible. Their mission is, we want to make electric cars that people want to drive, that everyone can afford. They're not quite there yet, but they're working on it. Walmart, I love this mission. We save people money so they can live better. That's good, right? Microsoft, their mission is to enable people and businesses throughout the world to realize their full potential. Okay? And Google, this one, listen to this mission. This is huge: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Now that's a mission, right? To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. I mean, these guys, they got a mission. They know what it is. And they're doing not bad, it seems. So here's the question: if every strong organization has a clear sense of mission, they know why they exist and what it is that they're seeking to accomplish, the question for us is, do we know what our mission is? Do we know what the mission of the church is? Do we know what the mission of this church is? Because we have a very clear mission statement. Now, it's not one that we've developed here at MRBC. The mission statement that we have is actually one that comes from our founder, from Jesus himself. And it is the greatest mission statement that has ever been given. It is big, it is massive, it is global. And yet at the same time, it is simple and clear and succinct. And the mission that he's given us, if we don't know it, or if we do know it, but we're not actually living it out, then we are failing at what it is that we're all about, why we exist. So this morning, we want to take a look at that mission. We want to examine what Jesus has given us to do, and we want to ask ourselves some questions about how it is that we're doing. And that mission is found at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. If not, you can find one in the pew in front of you. Matthew 28. Now, the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples, he gives after his death and after his resurrection. And he instructs his disciples. He says, I want you to meet me on a mountain in Galilee. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us which mountain it is. We don't know for sure. But some commentators suspect that it was the same mountain on which Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I want you to go back to this place where I laid out for you what it means to follow me. And there I am going to give you the mission of the church. Very famous words. We probably know them, but let's read it together. Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. This is what happens. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This, brothers and sisters, this is the mission. I mean, this is why the church exists. This is why we exist. So let's go back and look more carefully at what Matthew shows us here and what Jesus commands us. So Matthew begins by explaining to whom the mission is given. In verse 16, he starts here. He says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now it's interesting that Matthew gives the number of disciples, right? He goes that the disciples went to Galilee, but he says the 11 went to Galilee. Now you know that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, the rest of the book of Matthew is the 12. I mean, Jesus called 12. He poured into 12. He loved the 12. And yet, as we know, Judas walked away. He turned. He betrayed Christ. He walked away. And in the book of Acts, there'll be a 12th one. They'll kind of get back to that. But at this point, it's the 11 that come. this kind of limps a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, this is a group who's known some hardship, that's experienced some troubles, that have walked through some deep waters. They aren't quite complete. And yet this is whom Jesus calls together to give this incredible mission to. Not to those who are perfect, those who have it all together, those who have never suffered any setbacks in their world. Rather, he calls together this church, this group of people who know some of that. And that's us too, isn't it? At Maple Ridge Baptist. I mean, this church is such an amazing church, such a beautiful history that we have. But along the way, we've had some troubles. There's been some bumps. There's been some hard things that have happened along the way. And God's been so gracious. And yet, along the way, this is who God gives the mission to us, to this church as well. And, you know, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. And yet, this is who he is called to fulfill this mission that he has given. And because of that, he gets the glory. It's because of his work among us that this is going to happen. So Jesus calls the 11. He says, I want you to meet me on this mountain. And so they come, and then here's what happens when they meet together. In verse 17, it says this, and when the 11 saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted him. It's quite a sentence, isn't it? When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So let's talk about that for a minute. When the disciples came into the presence of Jesus himself, you know, the first thing they did was they worshiped. They acknowledged that the one who stood before them, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ himself, was none other than God himself. As Matthew begins his gospel by saying Jesus was born Emmanuel, God with us, they now say, this man who stands here, this is God. I mean, that's what they're acknowledging, that there is no one greater, that there is none higher than Jesus himself. In the words of the Nicene Creed, they acknowledge that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That's what should happen when those who follow him come into his presence. And when we gather to worship here on a Sunday morning, that's what we're saying. Jesus, you are greater than all. You are God in my life. Is that happening for you? You know, worship is always, you know, sometimes we come with our minds on other things. We're thinking about other things as we're singing, or the music is too loud, or the song isn't the one we like. But that's not the goal. The goal is to say, Jesus, you are God. There's none greater. I submit my life. I submit all that I am to you. That's what the disciples do when they come and they meet Jesus. But then stunningly, Matthew adds this second phrase. He says, but some doubted. Now, how can that possibly be? How can these men stand before the risen Jesus and doubt? Now, commentators throughout history have tried to find a solution for that. Some have said, well, it couldn't have been the 11 who doubted. They were right there. Must have been some others who were standing around who doubted, you know, who didn't believe. And others have said, well, no, actually what Matthew meant to say was that the 11, previously they doubted, but now they worshiped. But that actually isn't what the text says. The text says that they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, can you imagine that? Yeah, I'll bet you can. I bet you can, because sometimes that's the case for us, isn't it? Even as we worship, we sometimes doubt. In fact, the word that Matthew uses here, the Greek word that he uses for the word doubted, is not the regular word in Greek that's used for doubt. It's not the word that means, I don't believe a word of that. Rather, the word that he uses here is the word that means they hesitated. They had questions. In fact, it's a word that's only used one other place in all of the Gospel of Matthew. It's used in the story where Peter walks on the water. You remember this? Jesus and his disciples were doing some ministry. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead. He said, you go in the boat across the lake, and I'll join you later. And the disciples get in the boat, and they begin to cross the lake, and a storm comes up, and they're trapped on the lake in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking past them on the water, and the disciples are kind of terrified and afraid. And Peter says, it's Jesus. He says, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come to you. And Jesus says, okay, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water until he sees the wind and the waves, and fear grips him and he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and he grabs him. And then he says this. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" That word there is why. Why do you hesitate? Why do you question? You see, Peter believed Jesus. He was following Jesus. There's no question about that. But he hesitated whether Jesus, in fact, would do what he said he would do. Whether he could totally trust Jesus with every aspect of his life. He doubted. And that's the word that Matthew uses again in this passage. The disciples worshipped him, but some hesitated. Some doubted. So look, there's two things you should note from this passage. The first is, again, how true the Word of God is. Look, if Matthew was making this whole thing up, if he's just like making up a fable about this thing, there was no way that he would ever include these words, "they doubted." I mean, it just doesn't look good. I mean, they shouldn't have doubted at all. It doesn't look heroic. It kind of casts a shadow on this moment that should just be so amazing. The only reason why Matthew would have included this is because, in fact, it's true. The Bible never whitewashes what happens. You can trust the Word of God. And you see it in all these little places along the way where it just explains this is exactly what it's like. It's the first thing you should know. But then secondly, it's a beautiful thing that Matthew includes this in this passage. Because the fact of the matter is, doubt is often mixed in the middle of worship. We worship Jesus. We acknowledge Him as God Himself. And yet, even though we know that, sometimes we doubt, don't we? I mean, I know sometimes I do. I don't doubt that Jesus is God. I don't doubt that He is exactly who the Scriptures say He is. But sometimes I doubt, like, will you really care for me in my future? Will you really care for me in my family? Will you really care for me in the midst of these things that I'm going through? Sometimes I hesitate. Sometimes I question. And I wonder, I suspect you do too. So the question is, how does Jesus respond when we hesitate, when we have questions? Well, you know, when Peter hesitates, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And then you know what he does? He reaches out and he grabs him and he helps him. And same here. Look, when these men stand before the risen Lord and they worship, but they hesitate, they have some questions, Jesus doesn't shame them. He doesn't roll his eyes in disgust. He doesn't say, "Those of you who have some doubts over here, I'm going to talk to the true believers." It's not what he does. He just quietly ignores it. In fact, he goes on to give the most incredible mission, the greatest mission in all of history, to this 11-ish group, this group that has some heartache and some troubles and has experienced some difficult times. And that is filled with these people that have this mix of worship and doubt. To them, he gives this mission. It's as if he says, "Look, you have doubts? You just be obedient to this. You just step out and obey what I call you to do. And you will see that I am faithful, that I am and will do what I say that I will do. You doubt your doubts, and you're obedient to what God does." That's the good news of this verse. That you might say, "Look, I struggle sometimes." That's okay. You keep struggling, but you keep going. God has a mission for you. Jesus is calling you. So then in light of that, here's how Jesus begins the mission for the church. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said this, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." He starts by saying, all authority, every bit of it. The kind of authority that Jesus speaks of here is executive authority. The right to do or to not do whatever he chooses or chooses not to do without needing approval from anyone. And he says, all authority in heaven. If it has to do with anything spiritual, anything to do with worldview, with philosophy, with religion, Jesus has authority over all of it. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only in heaven, but on earth. All things that have to do with, you know, social interactions, all economic power, all political power, Jesus says, I have authority over that too. In essence, Jesus says this, I'm over it all. It doesn't matter what anyone else says, I'm in charge around here. And it's an incredibly audacious statement. It's bold. But out of that comes an incredibly audacious mission. He says, because I have all authority, this is what I want you to do. Look at verses 19 and 20. Here it is. This is the mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The mission that Jesus gives us is a global mission. He's like, you go into all the world. The first word of the mission, go. The second word is therefore. He says, here's why you should go. Here's why you should move out. Therefore, because I have all authority. Because I rule over all of the nations of the world, your mission is to go to all of the nations of the world. And because he has all authority, we should go with a deep sense of confidence. We should go with a boldness. We should go with a sense of joy and purpose because he is over all. He is in charge of it all. And so the question is, are we going? Are we actually, as a church, moving out? Are we stepping forward to do what he calls us to do? And this is what he calls us to do. We're to make disciples. Now, to make disciples simply means to make a student of. It means to bring someone to school, to educate them. Or in more contemporary terms, it's like to mentor, to apprentice. It's interesting to note that in this commission that Jesus gives, it isn't some of the words that you would expect. It's not like go and win people, convert people. You know, go lead people to repentance. Because you see, that's not our job. That's God's job. God changes people's hearts. God's the one who leads people to repentance by his kindness. Our job is simply to introduce people to Jesus, to help people know who he is and what he says and what he does in our lives. And that's usually a process. You know, sometimes we get this sense that it should be like, you know, we meet someone and we go from A to Z. We meet them, we explain it all, they pray, and you know, they give their life to Jesus just like that. We put all kinds of pressure on ourselves. That's not the mission. The mission is just to invite people to learn. We put too much pressure on ourselves to do it all at once. But sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we don't put any pressure on ourselves to fulfill that mission. I mean, we don't do anything to let people know about Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we go back to where we work or to school, and the people we've been with for years, they have no idea that we're followers of Jesus. If you told them, I follow Jesus, I go to church, they'd be like, what? I never knew that. I just thought you were a nice person. And the fact of the matter is that we have this mission. We need to let people know. You'd be amazed at the number of people who are seeking, who are hungry to know about Jesus. Now, the first part of the mission that he gives us, of making disciples, it has two parts. The first part is baptism. Baptism is what happens, what should happen shortly after someone comes to faith in Christ. It's just a public declaration of saying, look, this is what I chose to do, and this is who I am. And so the first part of our mission is to share the good news of Jesus with the people in the world around us. They should know that there is a God who loves them, who cares so deeply for them that he sent his own son to die in their place, and that he rose again that they might have new life, that they might live this life fully before God and live in eternity with him. People just need to know that. And we sometimes assume, because we've walked that, we've lived that for a while, but part of the mission is saying, hey, this is what Jesus says, this is what it's all about. And we need to be a church that actively does that. We need to be focused around, how are we going to do that? How do we help people do that? You know, those who study church growth, as they say, that much of the growth within churches these days happens when Christians transfer from one church to another. Now, sometimes they transfer for good reasons, sometimes for not so good reasons. And it just is a fact, and that's not a problem. If people come here from other churches, we want to welcome them. We want to invite them. But the mission isn't just attract people from other churches. The mission is we need to meet people who don't know Jesus. And we need to help them understand what he's done and help them come to faith in Christ and know him. And it's not easy, but it's not impossible. There are all kinds of people who are seeking. And all over the world, There are people who are coming to faith in Jesus in every culture, in all kinds of places, and in fact, around here too. So the question for us is this. Is that happening for us? I mean, are we actively engaging the people around us in our world with the message of Jesus? Could we do it better? If so, how? I mean, this is where we want to go. This is part of our vision. Is how are we going to reach our community? We want to see that baptismal tank regularly with people who say, I didn't know Jesus. And then I met him and he has changed my life. It's the first part of the mission that Jesus has given us. Share the good news. But here's the second part of the mission. In verse 20, he goes on to say this. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The NIV version says it's teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The second part of the mission is that we need to teach one another to obey, to observe what Jesus commands us. And sometimes we miss this. Sometimes we think that the second part of the Great Commission is to teach people to know everything they possibly can about Jesus and the Bible. You know, we think that the more somebody knows about Jesus, the more knowledge that they have, the more we fulfill the mission. But the mission doesn't say go and teach them to know. The mission that Jesus gives us is go and teach them to obey. So it's not just about transferring information. My daughter, she has been talking to me for the last couple of months. She's like, Dad, in January, I'm going to go and get my learner's license book because in March I turn 16 and I want to drive. So pray for me because I think I'm going to teach her, right? So she's going to get that book. She's going to say, but let's say that she goes and gets that book and she reads it up and she learns about left-hand turns and traffic circles and speed limits. And then on her 16th birthday, it's in mid-March, on her 16th birthday, we bring a Greyhound bus here, park it out front, and I invite all of you to join us on her first drive. Right? I mean, she's got all the knowledge. My guess is it'd be a fairly empty bus. It's just me and her. And then I'd get out of the bus too, right? Like, knowledge doesn't mean that you are actually doing it. I grew up with a family friend, raised in a Christian home. We graduated from the same Christian high school together. He went to Bible school, and somewhere along the line, he lost his faith. And then he went to seminary, and he took an entire theology degree and didn't believe a word of it. You can have all kinds of knowledge. I mean, you can know everything there is to know about the Bible and miss what it's all about. The commission, the mission that Jesus has given us is not about information. It's about life transformation. That's the mission. Teach one another to obey and to live out all that he has called us. What Jesus expects us as a church is that this, if somebody is new in their faith in Christ and they live among us for a year later they can look back and say, oh, I've grown to be more like Jesus. And if someone has been coming here for 20 years and at the end of their 21st year, they should look back and say, I've grown to love and know Jesus more than I did at 20 years. That's the mission. We are called to teach one another, to obey all that Jesus commands us. Not just the parts we like, not just the parts we've underlined in our Bibles because they sound so beautiful, but even the hard parts, even the parts that we find difficult. And Jesus, he says to the disciples when he meets them, he says, all that I have commanded you. In other words, past tense. His message to the disciples and to us is, look, you as the disciples don't get to make up what it is that you teach. You don't get to kind of think, hey, this would be cool and that'd be cool. What you need to teach, what you need to communicate to one another is what Jesus has already laid down in the Word of God. John Calvin, the great Christian reformer, wrote this about this verse. He said, let us get the gist of this verse. These words show that the teachers set over the church are not to put forward what they may think, but must themselves depend solely on the mouth of the one teacher, so as to win disciples for him and not for themselves. Look, the mission that we have, the mission that I have as your pastor, the mission that you have as Bible study leaders and community group leaders and micro group leaders, as Sunday school teachers, The mission that you have as those who mentor others. The mission that you have as parents with young children. Or as husbands and wives. The mission that you have as friends with one another. Your mission that comes from Jesus himself is to teach, to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge, to move one another by the grace of God to be obedient to all that Jesus has commanded us. That's the mission. And the question is this, what part are you playing in that? I mean, are you doing that? Is there someone in your world, someone in your life that you're doing that for them? You're saying, let me help you. Let's open the Bible together and see what it says. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you in what it is that we're going to do, because together, by the grace of God, we're going to not just know, but we're going to obey. We're going to live out, we're going to observe all that he commands us. How about us as a church? Are we seeing that among the people who come here? Are we seeing life transformation? Are you seeing it in your own world? Are you growing, or is your world become stale, your spiritual life? Are you stuck? This is what we're called to do. Now, of course, we can't obey Christ totally in our own strength. This isn't a call to just like gear up and just do it in our own effort. You can never do it in our own effort. I mean, there are days when I have troubles doing the easy things that he calls me to, much less the hard things. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus gives us the strength. It's by the power of his Spirit at work in us that we do this. Our mission, though, is to set the environment, to encourage one another, to teach, to train, to walk together, to help us as Christ does that in us. That's the second part of the mission. So this is the mission that he's given us. And then this is how he ends this great mission that he gives to the church. At the end of verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus ends the commission by telling us that he will be with us no matter what. Because see, in the end, it's not going to be our brilliance that does it. It's not going to be how slick we are, and how amazing our programs are, and how wonderful, you know, our strategies are that's going to see this mission go forward. It's going to be by the power of Jesus at work among us. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan and strategize. That doesn't mean that we don't work with passion and with all of the strength and the abilities that God has given us. But it means that ultimately, it's going to be him who does it. You see, there's a grace in this. There's a sense like, look, I've all authority over everything, and I've given you this great mission, and now I'm giving you all this grace. So you can do it. You, us 11-ish, you, us who makes our worship with doubt, of course I'm going to see it done. You just have to step out and do it. This is the mission that Jesus gives the church. It's the greatest mission ever of any organization ever, anywhere. It's why we exist. In fact, this is how we measure if we're being successful. Are people coming to faith in Christ? And are they growing to be more like Jesus? That's the mission. Come to faith, more like Jesus. If we're seeing that, then we're succeeding. And if we're not, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. What do we need to change? Where do we need to work? How do we need to adjust? Because that's why we exist. So the question then is this. What part are you playing to see us accomplish the mission? You see, everyone who is part of an organization that has a mission, whatever it is, has a role to play. Everyone. If not, you have all kinds of problems. For example, if after the service today you said, let's go across the street to KFC over here, and you walked into KFC, you would expect that everyone at KFC would have the same mission. Now, I don't know exactly what KFC's mission is, but I think it has a lot to do with, you know, making chicken and serving it to people like us, right? But if you walked in there and you saw one of the employees in the corner wearing a uniform, and they had like a saw and a hammer and a drill, and they were building on some wood, and you said, "What are you doing?" They said, "I'm making some wooden toys, because you know what? I think that KFC should be selling toys." Kind of shake your head a little bit, wouldn't you? If you went around the side and there was someone looking at those beautiful mountains back there, an employee with their uniform on, and they're sketching the mountains, you say, "What are you doing?" They're like, "Well, I know our mission is to make chicken and to serve it to people, but I think our mission should also be to sell paintings. You kind of shake your head, wouldn't you? And then if you came back into the seating area and there was an employee wearing the uniform, they're just sitting there, not doing anything. They're like, man, I love the atmosphere. I love the smell and watching the people come and go. I just love being here. But they aren't doing anything. You start to say, uh-oh, this place is in trouble. I mean, this place has a mission, but not everyone is involved in seeing that mission happen. And you begin to question, why are those who aren't doing the mission, why are they even there? Now, of course, you know, at KFC, not everyone does the same job. Not everyone cooks chicken. Some people cook the chicken. Some take the orders. Some sweep and clean up. Somebody comes and repairs the building. At an office somewhere else, someone pays the taxes and does the payroll. Someone makes the ads and sends us the coupons. Right? I mean, there's a lot of different parts to the mission. But everyone that's part of the organization needs to be on mission. It's true for any organization. It's true for the church. And you know, we don't just have a little mission. I mean, our mission isn't just chicken on a bun, right? Our mission isn't even just to organize all of the information of the entire world and make it accessible and useful to everyone. We have a greater mission than that. Our mission is to make disciples, to help people know that there's this God who loves them, who has plans and purposes for their life, and that they can spend an eternity with him as they know Jesus. It is a huge mission, and our mission is to teach one another to obey all that Christ has commanded us. And so the question is this: are you helping to accomplish that mission? If not, why not? I mean, what is your part in that mission? If you don't know what your part is, or you're not doing it, this is the time to start. To say, okay, I'm going to get on board. I'm going to find that place. And it doesn't have to be a formal role around here. You know, your mission doesn't have to be like Sunday school teacher or usher or community group leader, although we're grateful for all of that. But we need people who are out in their community, out in their workplace, out in their sports team, sharing about Jesus. That's part of the mission. We need people who help care for this building, who help maintain this building, who help, you know, make it a good place, who cook meals. We need people who hang out with our youth. I mean, there's all kinds of places, and God has gifted each of us, and he's brought each of us here. And so whatever it is, there is a place for you. But you got to be helping. You got to be part of the mission that God has given us, because that's what he's called us to. Otherwise, the question is, what if you're a follower of Jesus, what are you doing? You got to help. Jesus has given us this incredible mission. And in fact, it's the same mission that he's given to every church everywhere. You know, you should be able to travel anywhere in this world and to walk into any Bible-believing church, and you should know that their mission is exactly the same: to lead people to Jesus and help them love him more. Because it's a mission that came from our founder. Jesus gave us this mission. But in every church that you go to, they'll go about it in a different way. Because of the place that they're located, because of the culture that they're in, because of the demographics in their church, and the way that they go about accomplishing that, that's called their vision. And that's what we're going to talk about beginning over the next 3 weeks. This vision that God is birthing in us as a church, as leaders, and we want to share with you where we believe God is leading us in this place. Because God has put us right here. In the kind of downtown Maple Ridge on the corner of Lougheed Highway and Haney Bypass. And he's given us these resources and these people. And he's given us all kinds of beautiful opportunities to see the mission that he has given us go forward. And so beginning next week, this is what we're going to talk about. Come back. We're excited to share with you what God is going to do, what we believe he's calling us to. But the question today is this: are you committed to the mission? Do you understand what it is that Jesus calls us to, why we exist, and how we measure if, in fact, we are accomplishing it? Committed to the mission. When we start there, from there, God's going to lead us in all kinds of beautiful places. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. We want to end by worshiping Jesus. We want to end by saying again, Jesus, my life I give to you. It's for you, and through you and in you that this is going to happen. So would you stand with me? And we'll close in prayer, and then we'll respond by worship. And there will be people who come forward as well for prayer. And so if you have prayer requests, if there's anything on your heart as you start the new year, you just come forward. And it's no problem. You just share. And we'd love to pray for you and ask God to work in your world. So would you bow your head and pray with me? God, we thank you that you are at work in our hearts and lives. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus and that because of that we have life. And God, Jesus so clearly set out for us this mission that we have. And our heart's desire is to fulfill that mission. The part that is in our world, where we live, where you have put us at this stage and this time in our life. So God, use us. Work in us and through us. In your authority and by your grace, God, may we see your kingdom go forward here for your glory. And Father, for those who are struggling, who are like, I don't know where I fit. I don't know what my mission is. God, I pray that in the next weeks, Lord, that would become so clear. God, that you would just open up their hearts and their eyes to see, this is the part that I'm playing. This is what God has called me to at this stage to serve for the sake of the mission. And God, may together as we commit to this mission, may you work beautifully among us for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, what a good Savior we serve. What a beautiful morning to gather together, to lift our hearts, to worship God, to hear from Him. And now we're going to scatter. We're going to go to all the places that God, His grace and His wisdom has put us for this week. And as you go this week, go in the grace of Jesus. And may you live out the mission that He's called you to. Wherever you go, may you walk knowing that He's called us to follow Him and to share the good news. God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you next week.